following presentation is a production of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach. Thank you for joining us today on A Word from the Lord. Today is the fifth part of Facing Difficult Circumstances. Here now is our speaker and teacher for A Word from the Lord, Archbishop Foley Beach.
In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are in the midst of a series of sermons entitled Facing Difficult Circumstances, and we have been looking at the letter to the Hebrews. And as we said before, we're not quite sure who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but we know that it was written to Jews that lived in the city of Rome and around the city of Rome who were facing many difficult circumstances. Today, I would like to go to chapter 11 and talk about exercising your faith. So if you have your Bible, if you'd open with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If you don't have your Bible, there's a chair Bible, and it's on page 1874. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Then go down to verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith, the ability to believe. Faith, the ability to believe. Now, these two verses tell us several things about faith, which I'd like to share. First, faith involves confidence and conviction. There in verse 1, being sure and being certain. That's having confidence and conviction. The Greek word for assurance, which is used here, is the word that means stand under, as in a foundation under a building. It's something that's solid. They also use this word in the Greek language to talk about a document that declares ownership. It meant something. It was of value. It was of substance. It was not just a trite word. It was a word that meant something solid. Faith involves confidence and conviction. Secondly, we see here faith involves looking ahead. In verse 1, it talks about what we hope for. Looking ahead, what we hope for. Charles Swindoll writes this, "Faith is the cement we mix into hope to harden it. Such a hope is like an arrow which points forever into the tomorrow of our lives." It's looking ahead. It's looking ahead. A third thing, faith involves what is not seen. He says here, what we do not see. It involves what is not seen. This reality that's all around us. The spiritual world that we do not see. The demons and the spirits and the angels that are all around. There's a whole other world that exists that we can't see, but that we believe by faith. You do not see it. By the way, faith speaks to two of our human uncertainties: knowing the future and seeing the unseen. Those two things we're uncertain about. For example, the future. Who can really tell the future? The ability to tell the future is an imperfect science, and it's something that we, as humans, it's something that's uncertain. The other piece that's uncertain is seeing the unseen. When we speak faith that broken limb is going to be healed, or that heart condition is going to be healed, or that we speak that knowing that there are angels that are around us and protecting us and ministering to us, we don't see that. We don't see that. John Stott writes this. He says, "Faith is the assurance that the future we anticipate will take place and the present we cannot see is nonetheless real." It's the ability to believe that even though you don't see it. A fourth thing about faith, we go down to verse 5 and 6. Faith involves pleasing God. It's doing what he asks. It's faith. It's doing what he asks. And then also in verse 6 there, we see faith involves focusing totally on God. says, those who earnestly seek him. What's my focus? Am I really seeking him? Part of faith is focusing on him, seeking him. Faith, the ability to believe God. Faith. Now, this passage is set up by the previous verses in chapter 10. And I want us to look at those, because what it describes here is what will make your faith strong versus what will make your faith weak. What will make your faith shrink and shrivel up versus what will make it tough. Now, many of you all were members of the church 5 or 6 years ago when I broke my wrist. Some of y'all may remember that. I was out running one morning, doing my morning run in the dark, and I tripped on something in the road, and I went down, and I just hit wrong, and my wrist here broke. And I got home, and this thing was all piled up like this. Allison, you think I need to go to the hospital? And she's like, yes, I think you do. And so I go to the hospital, and the emergency room doctor was actually a guy that I ran with a lot. And so I knew him, and he puts my hand in this springy thing. Each finger had something hooked to it like a spring, and then he put a weight down here. And then with his hand, he proceeds to mush all this back into place, and I'm trying not to faint at the time. And then two days later, they did surgery on it because evidently I totally shattered everything in here. And they put what's called an external fixator on my arm, and it had these two pins that went into the bone here and came out about 6 inches, and then bone here came out about 6 inches, and there was a bar. I kind of looked like the Bionic Man. And what they were doing, and actually I found this quite fascinating, they've discovered that there's this tissue around bone that helps regenerate the bone. It's like when you eat ribs, you know, that stuff around the ribs. Well, they've discovered that regenerates bone growth. And so what they do, they stretch this thing out. And so I had to wear this for 12 weeks while the bones regenerated. And so they take it off, and I could hardly do anything. All my muscles in here had atrophied. I could hardly move my arm. And it took a year, I'm not kidding, a full year before I could do a push-up again because my muscles had atrophied. Well, that is a perfect description of our faith. You and I have a muscle in us called faith. And the more we use it, the stronger it gets. But if we don't use it, it shrivels up and shrinks. It can atrophy, becoming soft and flabby, and unless it faces stress and pressure and resistance, it will not grow strong. I mean, think about the principle of weightlifting, for example. Well, those of you who work out using weights, what's the whole principle? You break down your muscle, you form resistance, so your muscle breaks down, so then when it recovers, it's stronger. Sounds crazy, but it works. It's what it's about. It's the same with our faith. Now, in this passage, well, actually, before we get to this passage, James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, and this verse always bothered me, but now I understand it. James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You see, the trials and the difficulties, if we approach them the correct way, strengthen us and deepen us and make our faith strong. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have these early Christians who have gone through awful things. These early Jewish believers, verse 32, he writes, remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you stood your ground as a great contest in the face of suffering. He said, remember back. Now these early Jews, that they came to faith, and in the exuberance of their faith, it didn't matter what came their way. They were able to stand. Here he lists some of the things that come our way, examples of trials and resistance. First is what others say, insults. Verse 33, sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult. And if you know, in a Jewish culture and now today in a modern Muslim culture, if you follow Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are insulted, you are persecuted, you are ridiculed. Sometimes they kill you. And this is what was happening there. Then, secondly, we see what others do. Persecution. Verse 33, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And then we see what is done to others, how that can affect you. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted. Let me stop there. You sympathized with those who were thrown in prison. You know, sometimes some of the biggest testing of our faith comes when we see things happening to those we care about, whether it's our children or whether it's our parents or our friends, and you see what's going on to them, and you're saying, God, how can you allow this to happen? Where are you, God? And then we also see that examples of trials and resistance. Another is what is lost. Here's the confiscation of property. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better lasting possessions. And that what was happening to these Jewish people in the first century. Their property was being taken. They were living on the streets. That many of them were living in caves. You know, in today's world, it's interesting that many Anglican churches today are losing their property. Just heard last week that a couple of churches in Vancouver who had worked, sacrificed, had bake sales, had yard sales, had all kind of things to buy their property and to buy their buildings and all the things in their buildings. But because of the laws, when they chose to leave their former denomination, they're losing everything. But it's very interesting how they are responding. They're not responding in depression and despair and discouragement. They're responding in faith. They believe God's in the midst of all this and that God's going to lead them and direct them and show them what the next step is. Examples of trials and resistance, what others say, what others do, what is done to others, what we lose. Faith will never grow strong apart from the trials of life. As much as you and I want to avoid them, our faith will never grow strong apart from those. Look at verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that you, when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. He then goes on to say that the righteous will live by faith. To the next couple of verses. Just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4 from the Old Testament. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. My righteous one will live by faith. Now, I don't know how you respond when difficulties come your way. So often for me, it's so easy for me to begin to focus on the difficulty. And why me? Why has this happened? Why? And the more I do that, I just spiral down, down, down. I have my pity party and, you know, I'm just down. And if I will just look to Jesus, sometimes just call His name, just say His name. Sometimes it's Jesus help or Jesus have mercy. It is amazing how everything is transformed. When we have our trials and our difficulties, we need to allow them to build us, to draw us toward God, rather than pulling us from God. Look at the next verse, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Is our faith shrinking? Has it shrunk back? Are we still believing and trusting that whatever it is I'm going through, whatever circumstance I'm facing, that God is going to lead me through this, that He is in charge, that He's the Lord? And yes, I don't understand it, and maybe never will, but that God is a faithful God. Do I have a shrinking faith, or do I have a deepening faith? Well, the rest of Hebrews chapter 11 is really a litany Some people call it a hall of faith, a hall of fame of faith, that he goes through listing all these heroes from the Old Testament who lived by faith, and because they lived by faith, God used them. Actually, at least 30 times in this passage, the word faith is used. Faith requires us to come to the Lord, to believe that God is there, and then to trust him to do his word. And that's what these people did. Let's just look at a few of them. Noah, verse 7. He built an ark because God warned him of flood and told him how to build it. So he did it. Abraham, he left his home because God promised him a better home and a better inheritance. He obeyed. Moses, he led the people out of Egypt because he obeyed God by going to Pharaoh and doing what God asked him to do. This whole passage has so many folks. Verse 4 talks about Abel. Verse 5 talks about Enoch. Verse 7 talks about Noah. Verse 8 talks about Abraham. Verse 20 talks about Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. And then we have the next verse, 23, the faith of Moses' parents. And then it talks about Moses. And then it talks about the people, the faith of the people that actually left Israel. And then it talks about the faith of the people that circled the walls of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. And it talks about the faith of a prostitute, Rahab. And then I want us to pick it up at 32. Verse 32, and what more shall I say, he writes. I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. But the writer doesn't stop with just those who, from a worldly perspective, succeeded. He then goes on and talks about those who, by faith, lived in difficult circumstances. Others were tormented and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Still others were chained and put into prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. What the writer is wanting to say to these early Christians is, you have it bad. Yes, but turn your eyes on the Lord. Look at these others that had it worse than you. And then verse 39, he says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, what is he talking about here? All of these Old Testament characters that we were talking about, who did these incredible things by faith, were looking toward the day when the Messiah, the Christ, would come. But they didn't get to see it. They missed out, yet they kept their faith in hope and in longing and assurance that one day that Messiah would come. Raymond Brown writes this, rich as it was, all their faith was confined to the limits of the old covenant. It strained forward to something better. They anticipated the fulfillment of God's promise, the fuller revelation in Christ, but they did not witness its realization. But that's not the case with us, is it? We have been privileged to see it and to understand it and to have the exposure in our lives of this new covenant, of this better way. F.F. Bruce says it this way, but now the promise has been fulfilled. The age of the new covenant has dawned. The Christ to whose day they looked for has come, and by his self-offering and his high priestly ministry in the presence of God, he procured perfection for them and for us. You see, because of Jesus' death on the cross, what we call a holy cross, which is where we get the name of our church, because of his self-sacrifice, we are given the privilege as sinners who've blown it, who've messed up, who've screwed up our lives, to have this privilege to come to him and to have access to the Father because of his shed blood on the cross. So I want to say to you this morning, exercise your faith. If you don't use it, you're going to lose it. And that's just not a nice little saying. If you don't use it, you will lose it. It's like that muscle. It will atrophy. I don't know how many people I know who I've met with and they say, you know, back when so-and-so, I walked with the Lord. The Lord spoke with me. His word spoke. And now I don't even believe anymore. Why? Because they didn't exercise their faith. And their faith atrophied. The writer of the Hebrews is saying here, in difficult times, in difficult circumstances, when the storms of life come, look to Jesus. Use your faith and look to Jesus. This Jesus, as we've already looked at through this epistle, this Jesus who was fully God and fully human, Jesus who was the Son of God, Jesus who became just lower than the angels when he became made man, Jesus, who he says was superior to the angels. Jesus, who brought creation into being. Look to him. Jesus, who is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, who is our great high priest. Jesus, who is at the right hand of the Father, even now. Let us live by faith and look to him. Now, I don't know what you're facing today. I really don't. I mean, some of you share what's going on in your life, but I don't know all your difficulties. But I do know that our God is a faithful God, and he will not, absolutely will not leave you or betray you. He is a faithful God. And so whatever you're going through, if you will look to him and exercise your faith, the problem may not go away, but he will give you the ability to handle it. Something will happen in the midst of that circumstance. I know for me and in the difficulties in my life, it is so easy when they come to just get in that pity party. And now I look back at some of those things and I actually thank God for them, because he deepened me. He taught me something. He taught me lessons. He exposed himself in a new, fresh way to me. Exercise your faith. Let's pray together. Father, you've told us in your word that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the confidence of things not yet seen. You've told us in your word that without faith, it is impossible to please you, but that you are a rewarder of those who come to you and believe in you and earnestly seek you. And so I ask for this congregation here present and for me, that you will so work in our lives that our faith will grow strong, that it will be deepened, that when the trials and difficulties come, we won't shrink back, but that we will exercise our faith. And Father, I pray that one day when this chapter is rewritten and the hall of faith, or the hall of fame of faith, is rewritten, that all of our names will be listed there because of our great faith in you. And this is our prayer in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Preceding was a presentation of A Word from the Lord with Archbishop Foley Beach. For more information on the program, visit awftl.org. That's awftl.org. A Word from the Lord is made possible through prayers and financial support from our listeners and from our supporters. And until next time, it is our prayer that you would be seeking a word from the Lord.